Welcome back to Ecclesia. Unfortunately, back online in this dumb office looking at this stupid computer screen. I'm glad you're joining us. I absolutely loved getting to see you guys in person for a couple weeks. And I look forward to doing it again when we can. But given the current numbers and the recommendations from the state, We're just being conservative in regards to all this and trying to make sure that Ecclesia is always a place that is helpful and uplifting and is never dangerous for someone. And so I miss the band right now. I miss seeing y'all's faces, half of them anyways. And I miss being in the room with you guys. We will get there again. We're just going to finish out the year like this, I think, just to kind of play it safe. So I'm going to do things a little bit differently than we have before on the live stream. We're going to have a couple different elements. We'll see how it turns out. I'm not a professional video, editor or anything like that. So we're going to try and piece this together in a way that doesn't look too herky jerky. But I do want to give you two quick announcements before we get into the rest of things. The first announcement is we are not having a Zoom meeting immediately following this service tonight. We'll try that next week, try and pick that back up next week. But we didn't try and put that together this week. So no Zoom meeting after this. But I do want to remind you again about our Christmas giving. At Ecclesia each year, we choose a project at Christmas time and we ask people to give to it above and beyond what they would to kind of keep Ecclesia's lights on and keep all of our programs that we normally do going. And most often that's been something that's been overseas. We've built clean water wells. We've built orphanages. We've bought brownie machines for ministries that were doing soccer camps for kids. We've done a little bit of everything. This year, honestly, the leadership team approached us and we just had conversations and they suggested that we choose Edward Street Fellowship Center this year, someplace local. The demand for food has been so high during COVID. They've been getting so many people coming in. We wanted to chip in and do what we could to help them out. So that's what we've chosen to do this year. So we're asking you to consider giving to our Christmas offering. And anything that goes, that is labeled as a Christmas offering on the check or envelope with cash in or whatever, however you choose to give. Whatever you give, 100% of that's going to go towards what we're doing for Edward Street. So they're an unbelievable ministry. They just do great work. And so we're happy to help this year and hopefully we'll be able to raise a bunch of money for them and make that happen. So we are grateful to them and grateful to you guys for being willing to participate in that this year as they are just one of those groups of people that are just making what is can be a pretty awful year in some ways better and taking care of those who are most affected by this pandemic. So don't forget the Christmas giving. I'm going to have a short little talk here in a minute for the second week of Advent. We did want to keep our Advent readings and prayers. And the band got together and recorded over at Main Street Methodist, and they recorded a song that is just beautiful. And I mean, I just love it. And I've just been listening to it over and over again. And so since we don't get the joy of being in the room with them tonight, I did want to include that song in this little streaming service. So I'll be back in a few minutes to talk to you guys a little more about things. But why don't we go ahead and have our Advent reading and our song, and then I'll see you guys in a few minutes. All right, thanks.
The second candle of our Advent wreath is a wilderness candle, the candle that represents the voice and witness of John the Baptist to God's children. As we light this candle, we are reminded that each of us are called to prepare the way for Christ in our own hearts and in our world, so all might be warmed by the light of greatest love that the world has ever known. Let us pray together. Come, O Holy One, as the water of life in the refiner's fire, strengthen us with courage from your work of justice, that in all the creation and among every people, your peace may be established and your joy abound. Through Jesus, our deliverer. Amen.
Hi, Ecclesia Hattiesburg. If we're friends on Facebook, you may already know this, but in case you are not, or in case we're not friends, what's that about? But for the entire month of December, for the Advent season, the Ecclesia Band will be releasing songs that are some of our favorites and sharing why these particular songs made the list. But before I get into the song, if you haven't heard it, I'm going to tell you a little bit about why and how we arrived at this decision to do this. So the world shifted for all of us in March. Most of our regular routines were interrupted, and the silence gave way to reflection and an evaluation of what's really important to each of us. While everything was changing, there was one thing that remained constant: the opportunity to make music with a group of friends from Main Street United Methodist Church and Ecclesia Hattiesburg. Reflecting on life since March, I now see that playing with these fellas has been a lifeline for my spiritual, mental, and physical health. We are artists. We experience every wave of life with an intensity that craves to be expressed. Words have a different meaning during a pandemic. Songs you have sang for years have new life, new meaning. I love singing with our band. And we do more than sing together. We do life together. And I am genuinely grateful. The season of Advent is upon us. And we wanted to do something to give back specifically to the congregations that have carried us week after week. And I mean, really, it's probably year after year. But every Wednesday, we're going to share a favorite song. And I'll talk about the song for this week. So it's a mashup. It opens with the first verse of Strange Fruit by Billie Holiday and ends with the classic O Come Emmanuel. Now, Strange Fruit was released in 1955. And if you haven't listened to the whole song, please take a second to go do that. Listen to the whole song and then process that it was released in 1954 in America. I'll give you a minute, really, to process it. But Billie Holiday bravely and unapologetically calls out some of the darkest days in American history. And O Come Emmanuel speaks to a longing, seeking, and yearning for God to be present in the midst of troubling times, in the midst of difficult times. And I know that just that theme alone has really resonated so much this year, but it also includes the promise of rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We say to you, wherever you are this holiday season, Emmanuel has not forsaken you. Emmanuel has sustained us in more ways than we even are aware of. The good news of the gospel is that the darkness will never have the last word. Hope is always just around the corner. So hang in there, and we hope to see you soon. We love you, and we hope to see you soon.
Thank you.
Man, it's nice to have talented friends, isn't it? Man, just love that rendition of that song, and thankful for the season of Advent. This week, we're in the second week of Advent. Advent is that season in the Christian calendar where we anticipate the arrival of the Christ child. It is not a celebration of Christmas. It is a remembrance of living in the in-between time. When things aren't as they should be, when we need something new, we need salvation, we're looking forward to what is coming and to God's deliverance. And so this whole thing started, this whole pandemic started pretty much on Lent, which felt so Lenty, this Lent. And so it just fits so well. And right now, I don't know, the Advent's just really resonating with me, and I hope it is with you too. This week, we're actually in the very first verses of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look today at how Mark began this gospel. And I've read these passages before. I've preached on these passages before, but I'll be honest, I look at them a little bit differently this week than I have in the past. I read a commentary by a guy named Christopher Hudson, and he just kind of laid out some context to me that really, really affected kind of the lens with which I viewed it. And so I want to kind of just borrow from him and borrow that lens and think a little bit about this second week of Advent through that lens. And again, we're looking at the very first verses of Mark. And we're looking at basically what are the opening arguments for the way of Christ that are compiled in this earliest of the Gospels. This is the first of the stories of Jesus that was compiled together, put on a scroll, passed around. It precedes Matthew and Luke and John. In fact, Matthew and Luke probably borrowed a lot of their material from this text and Mark, from all of Mark. And so, but it is interesting that it starts off, unlike some of the other Gospels, it starts off not with, you know, stars and shepherds and angels singing and all these kinds of things, right? This is the earliest Gospel account. And it is produced in this incredibly important time in Jewish history. It comes from around 70 AD, give or take, somewhere around there. And it starts with prophetic words. It starts with quotes from the Old Testament. It starts with John the Baptist instead of Jesus. As an opening argument for following Jesus, it's kind of a strange place to start. And I think it probably was particularly important given when the first readers would have gotten it, right? So the first people that would have read this text, that would have gotten the scroll and opened it up, were in a very particular time in Jewish history. The first readers of this were in this whirlwind that was going on around them. Their whole world was shifting underneath their feet, falling apart. Depending on exactly when someone would have read it the first time, had fallen apart because it was either in the midst of chaos or in the tail end of it and of destruction. And there was this war with Rome that was going on. These zealots, these Jewish kind of radicals had risen up against Rome, who was the most powerful country the world had ever seen, the most powerful army the world could ever imagine. And they're in the middle of this fight. What we know is that it will not go well, right? And again, depending on exactly what year this came out, maybe they already know it hasn't gone well, or maybe they're in the middle of the fight and they're not feeling good about it, or they're unsure about it. But you have these different schools of people that are reacting to this new reality very differently. You have the zealots who are celebrating this revolt, and they are considering themselves God's holy warriors, and they are out to destroy Rome and set things right and put themselves where they are supposed to be, exalted as God's holy people, right? And so you have those who are excited about the war and what it means and what they think God is doing through it. Then you have those who are desperately trying to find a way to get along with the Romans and abide in this world without war and without being destroyed. And they're scared to death of what's going on. They're just trying to work with Rome in whatever way they can and still maintain their Jewish identity and worship and all these kinds of things. You have groups that are completely avoiding it all. They're just kind of going out to the desert and doing their own little monastic kind of communities where they act like it doesn't exist. And you have the majority of people that are probably caught somewhere in between, who just want their family protected and want to, live their lives and practice their religion and all of this. And in the midst of this, the emperor in Rome, Nero, has recently died, and Rome is in chaos, let alone the war that they're having with the Jews. Rome is in chaos, and there's four different guys who have claimed the throne, claimed to be emperor, and then were assassinated. And now the guy who is attacking Jerusalem is being crowned the emperor, right? So everything is in upheaval. People's safety is in upheaval. People's worship is in upheaval. Economics are going crazy, right? Religious practice was being taken away from them. And ultimately, the temple would be destroyed, which is the very center of their religious universe, right? And it's increasingly difficult to navigate this awfulness in a way that honors the God you claim to follow. And it just becomes increasingly difficult to balance all of these things, right? Neighbors don't trust each other. Houses are being divided. I mean, it's bad. Things are bad. Everything is fracturing, right? And then there's this one little strange sect of Judaism, which it was at the time. I mean, there's it begins to expand outside of Judaism, but this one little sect of Judaism that really kind of refuses to fight for either side. They're not running away, but they're not picking the side in the way that many other groups are. They claim to follow this rabbi who was killed for insurrection decades before, named Jesus. And they are sharing things in common, and they're caring for the poor, and they're feeding the hungry, and they're, slaves and masters are eating from the same table. And there's rumors about them being cannibals because they eat body and blood, and no one quite knows what's going on. The rabbis and the religious teachers think they're heretics, and the zealots and the rebels think they're useless because they will not pick up arms and fight for Rome or against Rome. And then they produce this scroll, right? This gospel according to Mark, this good news of who they are, why they are who they are, who they are following. That should kind of explain this strange little group. And if you were someone who was interested and wanted to know what was going on with this group of people, and you got this scroll, you would open it up, and it would start not with choruses of angels, not with the star in the sky and the away in the manger and all these kind of things. It would start with these prophetic words and the desert and John the Baptist and repentance. And it's just a strange place to start the story, it seems. But maybe in this situation does a really good job of setting apart what makes this group so different, right? Let me read Mark chapter 1. It'll be verses 1 through 8. And then we'll talk about it for a few minutes and we'll call it a night. Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I should stop right there for just a second. The Son of God language that's right there, that is language that the Romans use for their leaders. They use that for those that are in charge of Rome. So to start off with right away, there's this is a loaded sentence. They're attributing to Jesus something that should really only be attributed to Caesar, right, to the emperor. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, quote, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight," unquote. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river. Were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Interesting way to start off the good news, right? In the desert with John, forgiveness and repentance. In the middle of all this unrest, all this danger, all this distrust, all this confusion, the Christians begin their case with, first, a claim that supersedes even the greatest empire the world has ever known, right? This is the Son of God, not that. Then a prophetic call to go to the desert, and then this strange man in the desert, dressed weirdly, eating bugs, and calling people to repentance and baptism for forgiveness of sins. This is a weird way to begin your argument for Jesus. If you're going to rally the troops, it seems like you would start with something a little more triumphant than this, right? Maybe start with the sky full of angels singing and the star that brings the Magi from who knows where, right? Maybe the Immaculate Conception, but nope. Jesus is named the Son of God immediately, but that doesn't lead to triumphalism. It leads to the desert and to repentance. I mean, where do you categorize the message that these people are proclaiming in the world that they find themselves in, right? They are nonviolent, which means they're not good rebels, right? They're too heretical to be good Jewish scholars at the time. They believe things about their founder that puts them squarely in the crosshairs of the world's most powerful empire. Whose side are they on exactly, right? Where do you plot them on this map that they live in and breathe in at this time? They are peculiar and suspect at best and dangerous to many, in many's opinion. They just don't fit. They haven't opted out. They're not out in the desert pretending like the world doesn't exist. They are engaged. They're serving. They're giving. They're selling their stuff. They're proclaiming this good news. They're passing the scroll around. And despite these grand claims of who they are following, it begins with the desert and with repentance. But this is as it should be, right? This is how it's supposed to be, isn't it? This is where the story of Christ and his followers should start. Right? It doesn't start on a war horse. It doesn't start in a palace. It doesn't start among the religious elite. It makes no claims of worldly power or influence or importance or authority. It begins in the desert, and it begins with repentance, the turning from one thing to another, right? It begins outside of everything the world has built and all the absolute claims it has made about it. It stands outside of all the grandiosity that the world feels so strongly about and feels is powerful and important. And it begins in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, with repentance, with sackcloth and ashes, right? With the confession that I do not know as I ought, I do not act as I ought, with the deeply held belief that I do not have all the answers, I do not have all the strength, I do not have it all together, and I do need help. I need salvation from all the things I've been told matter so much, and I need salvation to the things that are truly eternal. And the things that are truly eternal, the things that have true value, are not found in life as usual in the world that we have built, right? No, we need to start by stepping into the vulnerability of the desert and out of life as usual. I need to question what I've assumed to be true. I need to repent, to turn towards something new. This is where the good news starts. I think Mark starts in the desert with repentance because the writer understands the need to first leave everything behind. Otherwise, we might fall into the common lie that Jesus is here to make us better versions of ourselves, right? To make us more successful at what the world has said is important. Jesus did not come to make us better or more successful versions of the world's categories. Jesus did not come to make you a better conservative or a better liberal or a better, capitalist or a better any of those things. A better American, none of those things. That's not why Jesus came, right? It's not about becoming the best version of what everyone around you thinks you should be and you've always dreamed of becoming. Jesus came to make us something new. A new creation. To be something categorically strange in this broken world. Something outside of all the successes and all that the world has built up and has so much pride within. Something new and different and washed clean of the stench of death that this world and its systems constantly hold. It's this bold claim in the midst of darkness. Not that I can overcome it, not that I'm better than it, not that I'm not subject to it or suffering from it. But a turning from this world and all the darkness that it might hold, and a turning towards a God who saves. A God who saves through humble repentance and service and unconditional love. It's a leaning into the bad news so that we can define ourselves by the good news. And I love that arrangement of the song that you guys heard a little bit ago. Because it's a weird mashup. I mean, I'm really struck by the choices the band made there. To go from Strange Fruit by Billie Holiday to O Come Emmanuel, I would imagine that hasn't been done very many times before, if ever before, right? I mean, think about the haunting lyrics that verse of Strange Fruit that Sharon sang ends with. This vivid picture of what is most dark in our history, right? It says, black bodies swinging in the southern breeze, strange fruit hanging from the poplar tree. It's beautifully written, but dark. And to follow that immediately with the ringing out of the phrase, rejoice, rejoice, is kind of jarring. I don't know if it jarred you. It shook me a little bit the first time I heard the arrangement. I've been listening to it a lot. It's jarring. But it's reflective of this good news within the desert repentance, right? It's this owning of the bad news and trusting in the good news. It's telling the truth about what is wrong, about what is broken, about what needs healing in us and in our world. And then boldly claiming the good news that the God who created all, the God who is love, is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's a turning towards that good news. It's a cleansing of ourselves of all the death, and a leaning into the humble, beautiful, loving life, eternal life that God offers. God with us in the mess we have created or allowed to have happen around us. God with us in the public lynchings and the riots and the lies and the confusion and the pandemics. God with us in the sickness and in the selfishness and the selflessness that we have seen come from it. God with us, and God change us, and God create something new in us, and God save us. It starts in the desert. And as we begin this new year, this is the beginning of the Christian calendar year, last week and this week, right? Claim it. Claim it as 2021 so you feel better about things. As we begin this new year, we begin this story again, and this story begins in the desert. And there's little doubt in 2020 that we are squarely in the desert. I mean, this year has left very little room for disagreement there. So the question becomes, will this desert be the beginning, the advent of the life that God has intended us to have? Will it be the place where we once again repent, to turn from one thing to another, to turn from this world of death, and turn once again towards the Son of God, who makes himself nothing and gives himself for us? so that we might live. To go to the desert and to turn from life as usual and turn again to the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the vulnerability that makes the God who is love incarnate in this world again. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall ransom captive Israel. It can be dark in the desert, but God is with us. I think I'm going to play the song again because I want to hear it again. May this be part of our Advent meditation. The story begins in the desert for a reason. It says something about the God we serve. Let us lean into that good news. Peace be with you.
and war.